Let's go ahead and start with some prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. Just the opportunity again to study your word and see what it is that you have for us. Lord, as we especially approach the Old Testament to learn what it is you say about the Sabbath, help us to just have wisdom. Help us to depend on the Spirit that you've illuminated for us, and also help us to be charitable to others as we might come to different opinions on passages. So pray for all that. Pray for our time. Pray for our folks who aren't here yet. Pray that they make it safely. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Before we really dive in, a few more resource recommendations. Last week I recommended a couple, so I'll recommend a couple today. One of them is a book, and I have it there on the front of your packet. It's called Spurgeon's Forgotten Sabbatarianism. And basically, it's all about the life of Spurgeon and how he applied the Fourth Commandment. And so you can get that at Founders Press. I didn't see it on Amazon, I don't think, but Founders Press has it. It's about $20. And then another one is actually a theological journal. So the way theological journals work is they just have a bunch of different articles about different topics of theology. And one of those articles I am directly indebted to for tonight's class. It's written by, he's one of my professors, Richard Barcelos, and he has an article in that theological journal called The Old Testament Theology of the Sabbath. And so, highly recommend not just that article, but the entire theological journal. It's no longer in production, that journal. So they only have 3 volumes worth of articles, and you can get all 3 for $15 if you want. So, and then let's go ahead, take a look again at our definition of the Christian Sabbath. That, again, comes from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And I'm not going to reread the whole definition this time because we did that the past 2 weeks. But I do want to kind of highlight for you which parts of the definition we have already covered and which ones we have yet to cover in these classes. So I want to point out, again, this is kind of the summary of what those 2 paragraphs say there. So God's moral law is eternal. It was summarized in the Ten Commandments, but it existed before the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. And so that was covered in class number 1 and a little bit in class number 2, but largely in class number 1. Then there's also that God appointed one day in 7 to be set apart for him. That was also hit pretty heavy in class number 1. That day used to be the 7th day of the week, which was Saturday. We hit that pretty heavy in classes 1 and a little bit last week in class 2. But it is now the 1st day of the week, the Lord's Day. We started to get into that last week, and we'll be in that tonight and next week and probably week 5 as well. And then we keep the Sabbath by, and then the confession there has a lot of different ways we keep the Sabbath. Preparing our hearts for corporate worship, ordering our lives so we aren't distracted, resting from our employment, resting from our recreations, and then filling our day with corporate worship, private worship, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. So more of that application side, we're going to start to get into tonight, and then we'll hit it heavier the next week, and then week 5 is all about application. So that's where we've been and where we're going. Does anyone have any big picture questions at this point before we dive into tonight's topic? Very good. On to tonight's topic then, which is Old Testament prophets on the New Covenant Sabbath. And the goal of tonight's class is to examine and see what does the Old Testament say about the topic of the Sabbath in New Covenant days. And if you remember back to last week, we never got to finish our examination of Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And we were trying to figure out how do you reconcile that with Hebrews 4, 9. Remember, Hebrews 4:9 says, so there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, we briefly began our explanation of this passage in the last class, by pointing out two key observations. The first one is that Sabbath day, as the NASB has it here, or just Sabbath in the ESV, is actually plural. Sabbaths or Sabbath days. That was our first observation. The second observation we pointed out last week is the words festival, new moon, and Sabbaths should really be understood as a combined subject. It is a triad of terms, kind of treated as one thing. They go together. And it's that compound subject that Paul is setting aside as mere shadow. And then to try to help us tease that out a little bit more, we began to go to the Old Testament to see where do those triad of terms show up. And there's a lot of passages in the Old Testament that do that, but the one that we were looking at was Hosea 2:11. And we ran out of time because last week was a bit of a fire hose of content. And so hopefully tonight is more of just a garden hose. But I promised at the end of that, because we ran out of time, that we would continue looking at Hosea to start this week's class. So let's remind ourselves what Hosea has to say. Hosea 2:11 says, "I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies." And now, I'm intentionally hoping to have tonight's class be more interactive than last week. Last week was a lot of sit and get. So we're going to change to kind of more of a guided workshop format, a little bit of group Bible studies. So let's go ahead and split into maybe let's do two or three groups, however you guys want to divide up. And then once you get into your groups, I will give you some prompts for our first passage we're going to study. So please go ahead and group. Get your Bibles, get your smart devices out, whatever you need.
You want to do this?
I don't know.
Wow.
Tria.
You want your hands?
Yes, yeah.
Okay.
Very good. I believe.
Now.
With three pastors.
That's true. It's a race. So you have this on page two, what your instructions are. I'm going to have you reread that entire chapter of Hosea, because again, we always want to read passages in their context. Reread Hosea 2, and then you're going to answer and discuss those two questions there. Is this passage speaking about Old Covenant times or New Covenant times? And then what does it say will happen to the Sabbaths in verse 11? And then be ready to explain your answers and share with the rest of the class.
This was part of our wisdom.
It was. This passage was part of our work. That's why I say reread Hosea. I was mentioning this to some of the folks who were here early. Try your hardest not to flip over to page number three, because that's where you start to get into what I think the passage means. So try to just keep on page two. All right, I'll give you a few minutes. All right. I know that was still a short amount of time, but I'm going to pull us back together. So, remember I said be ready to kind of give your answers as a group. So, let's start with the first question. Is this, and obviously for the focus of our class, we are mostly looking at verse 11, right? Is this talking about Old Covenant times or New Covenant times?
I want to go before the pastors.
Go for it.
Okay. I believe it's speaking to both.
Okay.
I believe it's speaking at first about the Old Covenant.
Okay.
And I believe the second half is speaking about the new.
Okay. Where would you say the transition is?
About 13 or 15.
So in relation to verse 11, when it says, I will put an end to her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her festal assemblies. When is that talking about?
The ceremonial calendar of the Mosaic Covenant.
So that's what it's talking about. But yeah. When is he saying, I will put an end to it?
I don't know if
at the end of days.
At the end of days? So you think the feast, new moons, and Sabbaths goes until the end of the world?
I thought it was Jesus.
I don't know. I'm asking you guys.
I personally thought it was Jesus because, spoiler alert, he came. So... So just knowing what I know of New Testament, not necessarily that I read that in the scriptures.
Okay. All right. That's fine.
Next answer for us.
Group B.
What is truth?
I mean, we were talking about similarly, like, that it seems like there doesn't... It's tricky. Like, it seems like there's old and new covenant language here.
There is.
And... But where is the transition? You know, like, where does it explicitly change? Because he uses future tense all through it. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Chris, what was the first thing that day? Is it verse 8? 16.
16.
So maybe that's the transition to the new covenant. But if it's got both covenants, then it seems like 11 would fit with the old covenant. That's the end of the old covenant. Just kind of Christ, right? When you embrace the new covenant, Last Supper time frame.
So what I'm picking up from both groups is it seems to be almost like the transition time frame. Is that fair to...
Between covenants?
The transition between covenants, does that seem fair to...
Yeah.
Christ's death.
Okay. Yeah. I would agree that I think it is speaking of the transition. That's why there's so much Old Testament language or Old Covenant language. And also, yeah, there's lots of evidence that it's talking about when this new covenant comes in is when verse 11 will also have just happened or be happening right at that same time. And so that's why I run through a few of those really quick. You are allowed to flip over to page 3 now if you'd like. So the first one, as I heard, I think both groups talking about this, the phrase "in that day" is used 3 times in verse 16, 18, and 21. That's used all over the prophets to be talking about, not always, I want to clarify that, but a lot of times when it's being used in this context, it's talking about the day of Christ. Sometimes it's talking about his second coming. Sometimes it's used very literally of like a judgment on the nation of Israel. In that day, I will do this. And so I don't want to say it's a blanket statement that in that day always means new covenant era, but it definitely kind of lends that way. My professor had a interesting note. He says, this is, again, quote from him, "The phrase in that day refers to the days of Christ, the days of the new covenant. Paul references Hosea 1:10 and Hosea 2:23 in Romans 9:25, applying that language to Christians." So Hosea 1:10 and 2:23 both say a very similar thing. And then Paul kind of morphs those passages together in Romans 9, and he says, "As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved." My professor continues, "Peter also references Hosea 1, 9, and 10, and 2, 23 in 1 Peter 2, 10, and he applies them to Christians as well. Peter says, 'For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.'" And then my professor says, "Hosea is clearly speaking of new covenant days." He means the new covenant transition. "According to the New Testament usage of Hosea, he is speaking of the time in redemptive history when God will bring Gentiles into a saving relationship along with Jews." So I agree with his assessment. I think it's speaking about the new covenant era, at least that transition point. So I think we all kind of landed in the same spot there. We agree on the time frame. But I want to hear, what about the second question? What does it say will happen to the Sabbaths? Verse 11 is the only one that talks about it.
Put to an end.
Put to an end, yeah. Like, it's super clear. Like, yeah, we don't have to overthink it, right? But again, I want to remind you of one of those key details that we talked about last week. The Old Covenant had weekly and non-weekly Sabbaths, and they were each called Sabbath or Sabbaths. So it gets a little confusing sometimes to understand. And that's why that triple subject that's used in verse 11 there, and then again in Colossians, kind of shows us, oh, he's talking about this group of Sabbaths, not the Sabbath. And so maybe just to even satisfy our curiosity, I thought it'd be helpful to show all of us what those Sabbaths were. What were the Old Testament Sabbaths or Old Covenant Sabbaths? And so I can't remember if I put this in the packet. I hope I did.
Yeah.
So they had the Sabbath for the land every seventh year. And so we see this in passages like Exodus 23, I'll start at verse 11. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest. And then it goes on. And it's stated even more explicitly as a Sabbath in Leviticus 25:4. It says, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So that was the first one. Second one is the Sabbaths relating to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I've got some dates there if you're curious about timelines of any of that. But we see this, almost all of the rest of them are defined in Leviticus chapter 23, which is really fascinating. It's all in one place. Leviticus 23 says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So again, just notice, those are tied to days of the month, not like dates, not tied to being on the Sabbath. Third, the Sabbath of the Feast of Weeks, which was later known by Christians as Pentecost. And you shall count 50 days after the seventh Sabbath, or to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and present a new grain offering to the Lord. Leviticus 23:21, again, kind of makes it a little bit more explicit. On this same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Just an interesting tidbit, a little side note. That would be on a Sunday, because it has to be the day after the seventh Sabbath. So just a little interesting piece of information for when the Holy Spirit descended on the church. Then fourth, the Sabbath of the Feast of Trumpets, which was just the first day of the seventh month of the year. We see that in Leviticus 23 again. First of the month, you shall have it says rest in the NASB. I don't know what the ESV says, but the word is a Shabbat. It is a Sabbath rest. A reminder by blowing trumpets, a holy convocation, you shall not do any laborious work. And then fifthly, the Sabbath of the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the seventh month. You can see there, I've highlighted it for you in your packet in verse 27. On exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Goes on in the next verse, you shall not do any work on the same day. Down in verse 31, you shall do no work at all. Verse 32 explicitly, it is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. And then they had one more, which was the Sabbaths of the Feast of Booths, which went from the 15th to the 21st of the seventh month. And it says, again, in Leviticus 23, I'll jump to verse 35. And on the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. And then about three verses later, this is another one of those instances where the NASB just translates it as rest, but the word is Sabbath rest. You can see it says, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a Sabbath rest on the first day and a Sabbath rest on the eighth day. So obviously we see there's tons of Sabbaths that are not the weekly Sabbath. Question though is, how do we actually know that those Sabbaths are distinct from the weekly Sabbath? How do we know that, you know, when Hosea says the Sabbaths will be gone, how does that not just mean all of them, right? Is there any way for us to actually know that? And I think the first answer, we shouldn't just jump over, is that these are not weekly. They are annual events, or every 7 years for the land one. And so they don't fit what Exodus 20 is talking about. Exodus 20 is clearly talking about a weekly occurrence in the fourth commandment. But then, secondly, this Leviticus passage, Leviticus 23, actually draws a line between these Sabbaths and the Sabbath. And you can see this in Leviticus 23, verses 37 and 38. So it's talking about all of these Sabbaths they just talked about in this chapter. And he says, "These are the appointed times or feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." So you can hear it there at verse 38. All of these things that we just spent this whole chapter defining for you of the Sabbaths of the feasts, those need to be seen as separate from the Sabbaths of the Lord. You guys see that? Okay. And then if we culminate that information, that there is a distinction in the Leviticus passage, and if we culminate that information with Hosea 2:11 and then Colossians 2, what I think we see is that they're not speaking about the moral Sabbath in Hosea and Colossians. They're talking about the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, plural. Hosea 2:11 is saying that when the new covenant days arrive, this triple subject will be put to an end. And then Colossians 2:16 is reaffirming that exact same thing. It's Paul saying that these festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths are not binding on the Christian because they are a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And at this point, I think if you agree with that, we've observed something really important that we need to reiterate. From Hosea 2:11, being read in light of Leviticus 23 and then confirmed by Colossians 2, we have seen what it is that does not carry into the new covenant. God himself promises to bring an end to Israel's feasts, new moons, and Sabbaths, which was the entire ceremonial system that we all know. The ceremonial system was designed to point to Christ, right? And so that is what functioned as a shadow and a signpost. Hosea shows us what is taken away for the new covenant days. But what we really need to continue exploring for is there a prophet who shows us what remains and maybe even who's invited into it? And so for that, we will be turning to Isaiah 56. But before we do that, are there any thoughts or questions on this Hosea / Leviticus stuff before we move to Isaiah?
Good stuff.
So you're saying in this Hosea 2:11, what he says, your Sabbaths, not referring to the weekly Sabbath.
That, yes, because, and I think I put in last week's packet, there's a lot of Old Testament texts that continue to use those three words together, your festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, and they always are speaking about the ceremonial Sabbaths.
I mean, it makes sense that it's a moral law, we're moving, right? So,
yep.
That law, but...
And specifically to last week's discussion, Colossians 2 is a passage. It's kind of like the silver bullet passage people will often use to show, see, there's no Sabbath in the new covenant. But it's not talking about the moral Sabbath anyways. It's talking about the Sabbaths.
And you don't have it capitalized in here. Is it capitalized in your the Sabbath? The Sabbath? You know what I mean? It's interesting. I had some versions of that, but
I'd have to double check.
Some have plural, some have.
I try to not put too much weight on what words are capitalized or not, because in the original manuscripts of the Greek, they wrote in all caps. So it doesn't matter.
Maybe the interpretation. What kind of like ESV is capitalized?
Yeah.
Then it'd be it's not. I mean, so.
Yep.
Before we start.
Okay. So let's go ahead and look to Isaiah 56. And again, I think this time we're going to be looking for kind of the flip side. What does carry over? So again, I'm going to turn it over to you guys in your groups. I'm just going to have you read Isaiah 56 verses 1 through 8. And then answer these three questions this time. Is this speaking about Old Covenant times or New Covenant times? Is the Sabbath done away with, or does it continue in whatever time it's talking about? And then, does this passage give any indication of what Sabbath observance should look like? I'll go ahead and give you... All right. Let's go ahead. Look at our first question. Is this speaking about Old Covenant times or New Covenant times?
You want me to answer? So it's future. It's the New Covenant.
Okay.
Specifically speaking. I'll let them answer.
Sure. What words or whatever in the passage makes you think future?
I said I was going to let you guys. Do you guys want to talk?
You're doing all right.
Specifically foreigners, when it speaks about the foreigners and it speaks about the eunuchs, they would not have been allowed to be a part of the assembly. So for them to be talked about specifically points to...
I missed this when we did our homework, but for me, it's right in verse 1. For soon my salvation will come.
So, is that group saying it's talking about New Covenant era? This group, consensus, agree?
Yeah.
Okay.
Are we wrong or right?
I would absolutely agree.
You're so funny. You're all wrong. But
I want to point out, that is not always how this passage is read, is that this is talking about the New Covenant days. And almost always, it's not read that way because it mentions the Sabbath. People see the word Sabbath and they immediately apply it to Old Covenant. But that's not how we should read. We should let the context of the passage tell us the time frame. And then we apply, oh, it's still talking about this. So I'm going to give you some reasons why I think it's talking about the New Covenant. One, I heard Nick mention, this whole section of Isaiah is largely talking about the coming days of the Messiah. So pretty much from Isaiah chapter 40 onwards is almost all future. It's not exclusively, but almost all future. And specifically, if you think about Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant. I'm blanking off the top of my head what Isaiah 54 is, but it continues
to... Eternal covenant of peace.
The eternal covenant of peace. Isaiah 55, I had the privilege of preaching when we were in this series, and it's God's covenant invitation into his new covenant. And then this is what immediately follows. It's Isaiah 56. And so, yeah, I think the broader context definitely points to it. And then you guys hit on some of the exact ones I was going to point out. These eight verses directly prophesy about the time when God will save Gentiles, foreigners being brought in. And you can see it all throughout the passages. I'm not going to read through them because you already pointed them out, but it's all over these eight verses, foreigners, I will bring others. And then third reason, the New Testament uses a lot of the same language of Isaiah 56 and the surrounding chapters to describe new covenant realities. And we see this in Ephesians 2, 12 through 19. I am going to read this whole passage because it's so beautiful. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might take the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. It's so much of the same language. The quote there, I think it's starting at verse 17. I'm blanking. Does someone have like a quick little study Bible on that? I think it's Isaiah 57, isn't it? Or 58?
Two portions.
I think it says this Isaiah 57, 19.
Yeah, it's the very next chapter of Isaiah is the quote in verse 17. So again, kind of this whole context is talking about new covenant times. And then one that I think our group in the back pointed out that I think is missed a lot. These verses also talk about the time when eunuchs are being brought in to the covenant. And I missed that on my first reading, and my professor's notes were really helpful. I've got a few quotes for you here. He says, compare Acts 8, 26 through 40. We're not going to read the whole thing. And notice that in that, a eunuch is reading from Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53. And then compare that with this passage, Isaiah 56. So we'll reread these verses, the Isaiah 56 ones. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read the entire Acts 8 passage, but if you guys are familiar with the passage at all, you can glance through it or read through it on your own later. It's an Ethiopian eunuch, so a foreigner and a eunuch, all in one man, who had come to worship. He's reading Isaiah, and the Spirit tells Philip, hey, go and explain that passage to this man so that he can be saved. And then he goes, and Philip baptizes him into the household of God. So it's all the exact same things happening in the New Covenant era. My professor concludes, this is a quote from him, the Old Covenant placed restrictions on eunuchs. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Isaiah is prophesying about a day in redemptive history when those restrictions no longer apply. So I think it's for those four reasons, the fact that the context of all of Isaiah 40 through 66, the Gentiles being saved, the New Testament usage, and the eunuchs being saved, that I think we can fairly say this is talking about New Covenant.
Until the thing about this eunuchs thing, it says in 53, so imagine you know what eunuchs can do.
Right.
They can't have kids.
Yeah, yeah.
They can't have kids, sons and daughters. He says, I will give this person who I will give in my house within my walls a monument and name better than sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, I know you might long for that. You can't have. I'll give you something better.
Mm-hmm.
Like a promise to keep you
in the everlasting name that shall not be cut off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this whole passage is really beautiful. But let's go to our second question. Is the Sabbath done away with in Isaiah 56? Or does it continue in what we've established as the new covenant? Yeah, I think it is clearly seen, it's assumed to continue into the time of salvation for foreigners and eunuchs. See that in verse 2. The man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Verse 4. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Verse 6. To be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. I have another quote here. It's a little bit longer of a quote, but it's again from that article that I shared with you at the beginning. With these considerations before us, it seems not only plausible but compelling to conclude that between the two advents of Christ, when the Old Covenant law restricting eunuchs no longer restricts them, and when the nations, that is the Gentiles, are becoming the Lord's and frequenting his house, which is his church, a Sabbath yet remains. Isaiah is speaking prophetically of Sabbath keeping in New Covenant days. The English Puritan John Bunyan, commenting on this passage, said, also it follows from hence that the Sabbath that has a promise annexed to the keeping of it is rather that which the Lord Jesus shall give to the churches of the Gentiles. Again, this is my professor picking up again. Again, the essence of the Sabbath transcends covenantal bounds. Its roots are in creation, not in the Old Covenant alone. It transcends covenants and cultures because the ethics of creation are transcovenantal and transcultural. The Sabbath is part of God's moral law. So, before we move on to the third question, what are you guys' thoughts on what we've seen in Isaiah 56?
Seems pretty convincing.
I just keep getting excited that the Lord loves us so much that he's like, you guys need to chill. Like, this isn't for me, and it's not going to go away. It's not going to, you know, like, that's how important it is. And I love that you tied it into the Ten Commandments, the fact that it's the fourth commandment, we apply all the others. Like, it really, it's so important, and it's so sad that it's been mislabeled.
It absolutely is.
I love his beauty on just using numbers, like, throughout the Bible, like, seven, and it just auto feast, and the moons were also the seventh day or the seventh month, and Sunday being the seventh day, and his day of rest. Like, there is order to all of it, and a reason that it moves to one now. To win.
All right. Let's look at our third question. Does Isaiah 56, so the passage we were just in, does that give any indication of what Sabbath observance should look like then? Our prayer.
Not doing evil.
Not doing evil. Not profaning the Sabbath.
Pause there. So what do you think profaning the Sabbath would mean?
Breaking. Like breaking the law.
So just not holding. Not choosing. That's a separate day. Thank you.
Choosing the things that please God.
Mm-hmm.
Joyful.
Yeah, you guys know that if I was to try to break them into three big picture categories, I would say from verses 1 and 2, preserving justice and doing righteousness. And then, again, I hope you guys understand, that's not something you only do on the Sabbath. You should be doing that all the time. But there's a special intention.
It says only on some
verse. Only on Sabbath. Yeah.
Verse 7.
And then I'm gonna verse 7. Yep. The second big picture category I had, keeping from doing any evil, is again mentioned in verse 2. And the third big picture, again, there's more applications than just this, but the third big picture one I had was choosing what pleases God, from verse 4. Because all of those other ones should fall in those three categories. And so I'm kind of giving you guys a glimpse into next week's class, but that choosing what pleases me, choosing what pleases God as being proper Sabbath observance, it shouldn't really surprise us in Matthew 12 that Jesus says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. God desires what is pleasing to him. That's just natural. And so he expects his people to choose it as well. And again, those are very, very big picture categories because we're going to get into application over the next 2 weeks.
Okay, just like verse 6, though, it's to love the name of the Lord. So I guess to me, as you read this, it's to be enjoyable and not.
Yeah, and that goes back to all of the law was created as a gift. Now, obviously, it is a law, but it's also a gift. Like, humanity was designed to function in law. And so when we follow the law, we enjoy God more. And we enjoy life more.
So I just kind of wanted to point, so like I've been really in the last few years like learning what it meant, like the covenant representative, and how deep and how rich that actually is. And like, so in verse 6 it specifically speaks to holding fast to God's covenant, loving the name of the Lord, and I like that you said pleasing the Lord. That's something, you know, for daily use, but I think it's really difficult to turn off the world for a day. Like, it's not easy.
It isn't, no.
And, but at the same time, trusting that God, like, you're literally putting your trust in God's covenant, right? So in our, we're trusting him would give you that day for this day of rest, that life will continue on as like pleasing but sacrificial also in a way, but it's for us, but it's kind of circular, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely, yeah. And
it's rich.
I'm going to say this next couple sentences, hoping not to bear upon anyone's conscience too hard, but we'll get to the proper application in the next couple weeks. But I was raised by a football coach. Like, that's what my dad did. He coached high school, college, pro. Like, that's what he did. And from my own personal convictions, for example, like, I didn't even watch the Super Bowl this past Sunday because, for me, at least, football was an idol. And so that's the type of sacrifice that observing God's law can bring you to, for sure. Yeah.
I did think it was interesting that it fell during Super Bowl Sunday.
I watched the Super Bowl.
And I'm going to have that directly feed into our next passage, which is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Again, we're running out of time because I apparently always plan too much content. So I'm not going to have us do the group thing this time. So let's just kind of think through it together. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Could I have a volunteer just read that out loud? I don't have it in the packet.
If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you right on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay, so for all of the same reasons of the last passage, I think this passage is talking about new covenant days. And I think verses 13 and 14 really start to give us quite an understanding of what Sabbath observance might look like, right? And so this is going to be really brief tonight because we're going to get into this a lot more, especially in week 5. But we see in it turning away from doing your own pleasure, right? So that definition I gave you guys all 3 weeks now, that's what the confessions, the Westminster and 1689 confession, that's why they say resting from your recreations. It's from this passage. And it's also, again, why I chose not to, I don't watch football on Sundays. Secondly, calling the Sabbath a delight. And honorable. So this gets right back into what we were just talking about. It's a gift, and it is delightful to rest in the Lord. And then thirdly, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, which is the ESV translation of verse 13. So we're going to get into a lot more of that next couple of weeks, but just want to recap for you. Just tonight, and just looking at a couple of passages of Old Testament prophecy, we have seen that Israel's feasts, new moons, and Sabbaths do pass away when the Old Covenant passes away. We have seen that those Sabbaths are not the weekly Sabbath, but they are tied to ceremonial festival system, the Old Covenant worship. They're not the weekly moral Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath continues, we see this in Isaiah 56, the weekly Sabbath continues into the time frame of salvation for foreigners and eunuchs, which, of course, is the new covenant. And then we've seen real briefly that Sabbath observance at least includes preserving justice, doing righteousness, keeping from doing any evil, choosing what pleases God, turning away from doing your own pleasure, calling the Sabbath a delight and honorable, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. Now, of course, that's not a full presentation of everything you should ever know about the New Covenant Sabbath, because we haven't even looked at what the New Testament says. This was all just Old Testament. So we need to go learn from the Lord of the Sabbath himself, Jesus, which is next week's topic. So flip to your homework. Next week's class title is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And I've got a big handful of passages there for you to study and a bunch of study questions. So hopefully That will be a fruitful study, and we'll be ready to dig in next week. We only have 3 minutes left. Are there any questions before we pray?
So what do you do on Sundays? What do you and Michaela do?
I'm saving that for class number 5.
We have to come back.
Yeah, come back.
We won't be here next week. We'll be here. No talking idly.
Yeah, idly. Give one today. 58:14 says what you call keeping the Sabbath a means of grace.
I would call any keeping of the law a means of grace, but not in the. It depends how you define grace in that sense. If you're talking about salvific.
No,
then no.
I mean, being in the Word of God.
Yeah, I would absolutely call it the means of grace. Yeah,
because he says, "I will." He says, "He will do things within you."
Mm-hmm.
You obey him in this.
Yeah,
make you ride on the heights of the earth. That sounds pretty cool.
Which is exactly what we see.
Well, that's what you like.
Glorification, right?
They're all the same.
Skill, yeah.
Taste, sorry.
Oh, you're good. Sorry. You're good. Awesome. All right, any other questions before we pray? Okay, let's pray. Lord, yeah, again, we're just so grateful for you and your word, especially that Ephesians passage, Lord. It just gets me. And the reality that you owe none of us humans anything, let alone us Gentiles, but the fact that you would call us into your people. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for your law, and as we especially study the fourth commandment, thank you for just clarity. And you didn't stay quiet on the subject, but even in the Old Testament, you told us what you were going to do. And Lord, we look forward to studying New Testament passages and hearing more directly from Christ about the Sabbath. And so help us in our study over the next week as we prepare to come to class. Lord, I also just, again, want to pray for everyone as they travel home tonight. Please bless them with safe travels and allow us all to be ready for the Lord's Day this Sunday. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Here.